certainly appreciate the prayer that's gone before, and as Brother Gary was praying, it just the thought kind of hit me what a miracle it is for a wretched sinner to be able to stand before the Lord's people and be able to preach God's Word. It certainly requires God's grace and God's Spirit in order for a man to be able to do that. At this particular moment, there's probably no one here tonight that misses your pastor more than I do. But if the Lord doesn't see fit to bless us with His Spirit here tonight, in about 10 or 15 minutes, there may be some of you out there that miss Him more than I do. So let's certainly, if you haven't been praying, pray the Lord will bless us tonight to be able to preach the Word and that you'll be able to hear the Word. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to use Ephesians chapter 6, start reading in verse 10 as my text tonight. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul tells us there in Ephesians 6, in those verses that we've looked at tonight, that God has left armor for His people. He has left armor for us to put on in order that we may contend with the devil. If I would have stood outside the church there tonight as everyone was coming in, if I'd have posed the question to you, what is the longest standing war that mankind is currently involved in? What is the longest standing current war that is going on today? Some of you may have said, you know, our nation is currently involved in a war that's going on in Iraq, Afghanistan, that war in the Middle East. It's been going on for a little over 10 years. You know, that's a war that we currently have going on. Some of you may have thought about it and said, well, you know, we've actually been involved with a conflict with Korea, a war with Korea, and our soldiers are still on Korean soil, protecting that border between North Korea and South Korea. That war has been going on for over 60 years. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that the Apostle Paul tells us about a war right here that's been going on for over 6,000 years. A war with Satan himself, a war with the devil. The devil is at war with God's people, is he not? You have to go all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis to read about the start of this war. Actually, if you back up a little further to Genesis chapter 2, you can read about God the Father's commandment to the first man, our forefather Adam, that perfect, sinless man that God created and had put there in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to notice Satan. And notice how subtle he is in the way that he attacks man in this first attack. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now that's very similar to what God the Father had commanded man. I mean, it sounds very similar, doesn't it? He just added one word there, "not." "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Again, very similar language to what God the Father had commanded Adam. Just add a few words here, or change words around a little bit. He says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And of course, we know that very familiar story that because of that attack that Satan he attacked Adam and Eve there in the garden. They fell, and they cast all of mankind into that state of death and trespasses and sins. By one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. So we see Satan, and we see Satan's tactics there early on in the garden. We see how subtle he is and how he uses a little bit of truth, but he just changes God's words around, or he adds a little bit to it to make it mean something other than what God intended it to mean. And we see that that's the way he tripped up our forefather Adam in the garden. And do you know that Satan is still at work today? He's still waging war against us today. We are still at war with him. That war is continuing on right now as we speak. And Satan hadn't changed his tactics a whole lot at all. I mean, he's still using the same old tools, and they're very effective. This armor of God that Paul tells us about here in Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at the armor of God that he's provided for us, for the most part, it's all defensive pieces of armor. We have truth that we're to have our loins girt about with. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. Really, the only offensive weapon that you see in that list there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that Word of God is integral to every piece of the armor of God, is it not? The Word of God is, if you compromise the Word of God, you compromise every single piece in that list of armor that God has provided for us. Because if you think about it, the truth, that is based on the Word of God. If the Word of God is compromised, the truth is compromised, is it not? If the Word of God is compromised, then our breastplate of righteousness is compromised. If we don't have a good understanding of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness we have that is His righteousness, that's the only righteousness that man can claim. Our righteousness depraved men falling in that state of death and trespass and sins are just filthy rags, is what Isaiah tells us. And our shield of faith, that's faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If the Word of God is compromised and what He has done for us is compromised in any way, then that certainly is weakened. And so is that helmet of salvation. All of this is based upon the Word of God. So the Word of God is very important. And the psalmist tells us in Psalms chapter 12, Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Proverbs chapter 30, we read this concerning the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So every word of God is pure. Every word of God is important. The Word of God is the foundation for this armor that Paul tells us about, that God has left for children of God. Now, our nation, there was a prayer request made for our nation tonight. Our nation stands in great danger tonight. I mean, if we look at the condition that our nation is in, the wickedness that we have in Washington, our political leaders, how they've turned away from God, if we look at just the financial condition of our nation, I mean, our nation seems to be teetering on insolvency just because of the bad decisions that our leaders are making. I mean, there's no other way to put it. But we're spending money that we don't have, and we're so far in debt to our enemies that it's really scary. But if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you read in the paper that our nation, you know, our national defense, we've got American men and women that wear the uniforms of American soldiers, and these men and women basically fight for our freedoms on a daily basis. They maintain our defense systems. They maintain our weapons of war, you know, whether it's fighter jets or naval battleships or nuclear weapons, whatever the case may be. They're the ones that are out there maintaining our weapons systems. But let's suppose you read in the headline tomorrow morning that, you know, because our nation's in so much trouble, our leaders have made the decision that in order to save money, they're going to open it up for bid, and we're no longer going to have American men and women maintaining our defense systems. We'll just sub that out to whoever the cheapest bidder is. And the parties that they've got bidding on our nation's defense system would be China, Iraq, Afghanistan. You know, whichever one of those countries comes in with the cheapest bid, that's who's going to get our maintenance of our defense systems. Would that alarm you in any way whatsoever? Would that be a red flag? Would you say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense? Well, folks, we wouldn't want to do that, would we? We wouldn't want our enemies to be maintaining our defense systems or compromising our defense systems, because they certainly would not be looking out for our best interest. Well, it's the same way for the child of God with this armor of God. God the Father has left us a defense system for us to put on and wage war against the devil. God the Father is the one that knows best about the defense system for His children. God, our defense system is based on the Word of God, and there's a threat to God's people out there in this world today. There's a lot of, if you walk into a Christian bookstore, you're going to, you know, ask them where the Bibles are, and they'll point you to over here in a direction. There's, you know, 30, 40 different versions of God's Word out there on the shelf. And they'll say, well, just pick whichever one you like. You know, they're all the Word of God. Well, that's not true. It can't be true. If every word of God is true, and I've got 30 different versions of the Bible, and they say 30 different things, they can't all be the Word of God. That's illogical. That makes no sense. That can't be true. That's Satan. He's out there watering down the Word of God. That's Antichrist. Watering down the Word of God in an effort to compromise our defense system. Every piece of this armor is based on the Word of God. And if I'm using something that I think is the Word of God, but it's not, then my entire defense system has been compromised. I'm going to attempt to look at a few of these in detail tonight and look at examples of how our defense systems can be compromised. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to the young minister Timothy about the Word of God again. In 2 Timothy 3 and 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now notice this. Notice how the Holy Scriptures are tied to that every piece of armor that Paul lays out for us in Ephesians 6. The Holy Scriptures certainly are the truth that we're to have our loins girt about with, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There's that helmet of salvation. Through faith, there's our shield of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not part of it. Not just a portion of God's Word is given by inspiration, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's righteousness. There's that breastplate of righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy, he basically brings out every piece of that armor of God that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's all tied to the Holy Scriptures. It's all based on the Word of God. You know, if you look at the first one there, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Jesus Christ Himself, when He was speaking there in John 8, He tells us that the devil is a liar. He's a murderer. You know, the truth is not in him. He goes on and he says, "having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate would be a piece of armor that would protect our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, we're told to keep our heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. The heart is very important. And when it says, when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness there, certainly we can understand that to be the righteousness that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was holy, He was undefiled, He was perfectly righteous. And through representation in Jesus Christ, we are also righteous in God the Father's eyes. But I also think that this breastplate of righteousness there that we're used to protect our heart is instruction in righteousness, as Paul tells the young minister there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, instruction in righteousness. I want to look at a couple of examples of how these different versions of God's Word, or what they say is God's Word, how they pervert God's Word, and in doing so, they weaken this armor that we have, this armor of God. And I just say this too. The thing that got my mind rolling along these lines, I feel like it was leadership of the Spirit. I was having conversations with friends at work, and I'm using the King James Version of God's Word. And if you do any research on Bibles and different versions, the King James Version, which is 400 years old this year, it is a faithful translation from the inspired Word of God, the Greek text that God gave the apostles, the inspired Word of God. It's just an English translation, and the men were faithful to just basically translate those Greek words into English. And they went word by word, and they didn't add to it or detract from it or say, well, you know, I understand it says this, but I think it would be better said this way. They didn't try to improve on what God had left us. And it's a very faithful translation. Whereas all these newer translations, they are translated from a perverted Greek text. They are not word-for-word translations. They read a passage, and then they try to get the general thought, and they reword it. And in their opinion, they're rewording it to where it's easier for us to understand or conveys the idea being conveyed in a better way. But if you're having conversations with somebody and they're using a different version of God's Word, you're not going to be able to come to any kind of agreement. I mean, you just need to agree at that point that you're going to disagree. And I've learned that the hard way over the years. I've had a lot of wise men tell me, well, you know, the first thing you need to ask these people is what version of God's Word are they using. If they're not using the same Bible that you're using, you know, if you're coming from two different source materials, you're never going to see eye to eye. You're just wasting your time. And that is so true, so very true. And one of my friends and coworkers there at work, he uses a different translation called the ESV. And a lot of times when we get to discussing Scripture, he would take me to a portion of Scripture and he'd say, well, this is what God's Word says. And I say, well, that my Bible doesn't say that. I say, I don't know where you're getting that from, but that's not in God's Word. And we just butting heads, and we're just wasting time, really. So it's very important to make sure that you're using God's Word and that you're using the pure words of God. As Scripture tells us, every word of God is pure. But it tells us there to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And there is actually, you know, the society we live in, marriage is under attack, family values are under attack, homosexuality is rampant, sexual immorality is rampant. And I'm sure everybody here tonight is aware of the homosexuals that are lobbying our political leaders and trying to get marriage to be something that it's not. Well, there's actually a version of the Bible, a perversion of the Bible that's out there. It's called the New Oxford Annotated Bible. And in this particular Bible, homosexuals, they seem to like this one. And a lot of this comes from Brother Harold Hunt. He just, about the same time I was having this conversation with my friend about the importance of using King James, the Word of God, Brother Harold Hunt sends me a pamphlet in the mail, and I just said, you know, that's the Holy Spirit at work right there. Do you know the Holy Spirit is still working today just like He always has? The Holy Spirit can burden a man to preach a message right here tonight the same way He can put the burden on a man's heart in North Carolina or California. He can get the same message to His people all over this world. It's just amazing. And sometimes it floors me, and it shouldn't, because I understand how, you know, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit led men to go to certain places and preach certain things. And but anyway, that was confirmation to me when Brother Harold's pamphlet came in the mail. But this New Oxford Annotated Bible, it says that when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason that He chose to do that was because they were inhospitable to strangers. Now, my Bible says the reason that God chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah was because of sexual immorality, because they were homosexuals. They were rampant homosexuals. And God's Word does not sugarcoat it at all. God hates that kind of behavior. Now, I'm sorry if that offends a large portion of the population today, but that's what the Bible says. God does not approve of homosexuality. God does not approve of sexual immorality. But for the homosexuals, that's their version. They choose. They like that. In Colossians 3 and 18, this inclusive New Testament, let me read this one verse to you. The King James Version, the Word of God in Colossians 3 and 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." This perverted version of the Bible says, "You who are in committed relationships, be submissive to each other." Takes away wives and husbands if you're just in a committed relationship. You know, that can be two men or two women or whatever. That's not the Word of God. That does not coincide and harmonize with a God that hates immorality, a God that hates sin, a God that is thrice holy and righteous. That's a perversion of God's Word, and that's a perversion that weakens that breastplate of righteousness. If you're reading a Bible that tells you that it's all right to partake in sexual immorality and homosexuality, you are basing your armor of God on a perverted Word of God, and your armor of God has been weakened. He goes on, he says, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And if you don't have the true Word of God, you're going to have a misunderstanding of the gospel, are you not? You're going to be sharing the gospel with folks. I know a lot of people that have got a zeal and a fire about them. They're on fire to go and share the gospel, but they don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. And a lot of them, it's not because of the Word of God they're using, but anyway. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked." This shield of faith is faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in an all-powerful, sovereign God who foreknew a people in love before the foundation of the world. A God that chose to save those people according to the pleasure of His goodwill, not based on any righteousness that they had done or any works on their behalf, but simply because it was His good pleasure, His will to do so. That's the God that's taught in God's Word. And this shield of faith that we have is faith in that God and His power to save. Simple as that. Let me read you a few examples of how these perversions weaken this armor of God. One of the things that they all consistently do is they attack the deity of Jesus Christ as God. They deny the virgin birth. They'll change the word virgin. They'll use woman instead. They'll say, you know, that Jesus Christ was born of a woman, not that He was born of a virgin. They'll deny that. And then you have examples in Scripture like this one found in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, the English Standard Version, that ESV that I told you my friend at work, he chooses to use, even though I've tried many times to show him that it can't be the Word of God. He likes the King James Version too, but he likes this other version. It's beyond me how you could like both. But this verse 6 where it says that Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, this ESV, it changes that particular phrase, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God," and instead it replaces it with "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now that's the exact opposite. Let me read it to you again. Our Bible says that Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but this perversion says that Jesus Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is saying the polar opposite. That is an opposite statement. That is denying Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus Christ did not think it was robbery to be equal with God is because He was equal with God. He was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's why He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because He was God. Another example is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. This is the clearest verse in all of Scripture to me that tells us that Jesus Christ is God. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." It tells us there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, composed of God the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, and the Holy Ghost. All these perversions that you find on the bookshelf, they just completely omit that verse altogether. It's just dropped out. It's not there. That's denying the Son of God, folks. In 1 John chapter 2, we find this written about denying God the Father and God the Son. "Who is a liar?" This is 1 John 2:22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So, for a man or for a version of the Bible to completely leave this verse out, I question where that spirit is coming from. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Why would you just completely omit that? It's beyond me. Let me throw this out for food for thought. When you consider all these different versions of the Bible that's out there and that's available, in order for a publisher to copyright a work, by law, it has to be significantly different than any other work that currently exists. So in other words, the King James Version of the Bible, as I told you, that's a faithful translation of the Greek text into English. So, in order for a publisher to publish a Bible and copyright it as a different version of God's Word, which when they do that, they make a lot more money. They make more money by publishing a book by which they hold the copyright. But in order to do that, they can't just change, you know, can't change the way words are capitalized or maybe the subheadings over the chapter. The law states that it must be significantly different than any other work that's currently out there. Significantly different. So if you look at these newer versions that claim to be easier to read, easier to understand, they have anywhere from 20,000 to 60,000 less words than what the King James Version has. Now, I dispute that they're easier to read, but they're a lot quicker to read because there's a lot less of them. They just completely drop out a great portion of God's Word. 20,000 to 60,000 of those pure words of God, they just choose to omit or drop out. And if you actually look at the readability scales, language experts will tell you that the King James Version is the easiest version out of all these versions. It's 97% of the Bible is written on a 7th grade level or below. I'll give you one more example of where these new versions deny the Son of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 3, very familiar story there in Scripture, King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him, he was a king that was very powerful, very affluent. And King Nebuchadnezzar had erected a golden image, and he desired everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship this golden image that he had set up of himself. And you remember the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they refused to do so. They refused to bow down to that old golden idol. And the king was very mad with them, and he basically told them he's going to cast them into that fiery furnace unless they bowed down and worshiped that idol like he commanded them to do, and they just refused to do it. They said, "Not so, king. We're not going to worship anybody other than our God." Well, you remember the story. He had that furnace stoked to 7 times hotter than what it typically was. And he had those three Hebrew children cast in, and it was so hot that it burned the men up to cast them in. And then in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 3, the king answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Capital S, capital G. Now, if you look at any of these alternate versions, these newer versions of the Word of God, they replace the Son of God, and they have Nebuchadnezzar making this statement. "The fourth is like a son," little s, "of the gods," plural, little g. That's denying the Son of God, is it not? I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fiery furnace and saw that fourth figure walking around in there and said,
Well, I believe that's the son of one of these pagan gods that we worship. Maybe that's the son of the moon god or the sun god or whatever. I don't believe that's what crossed his mind here on this occasion. Because Nebuchadnezzar goes on and he says in verse 28, he spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Capital G. And he says in verse 29 there, "Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Nebuchadnezzar's eyes were open, I believe, and he saw something there. He didn't believe that this was one of these pagan gods that had delivered these three Hebrew children. He understood that there was one true and living God that was capable of delivering in such a fashion. And that was the God that these three Hebrew children worshiped. So, certainly we can see that if you compromise God's Word and you deny the deity of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, as being God manifest in the flesh, your armor is weakened. Your faith, that shield of faith, is weakened. Verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation." Take the helmet of salvation. That a helmet is there to protect the child of God's head, protect our mind. You know, the mind is just Satan's playground, is it not? The mind is a place where Satan can do so much damage to a child of God. And a good, proper understanding of salvation that God has provided for us, isn't there a peace and a joy that comes to your mind that it's just beyond words, the value that holds for the child of God? The helmet of salvation, a good understanding of the salvation that God has provided for us, the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how it's a finished work, how it's a perfect work, how it's based on the power of God Himself. And it's just as sure as God is. It's not based on works of man. It's not based on something that I do. Me, a depraved sinner, an unreliable individual. Would there be anything that would bring peace to your mind in thinking that you had to play a vital role in saving the salvation of your soul? It wouldn't be for me. But these new versions of God's, of what claims to be God's Word, they change phrases that we find in the King James Version, such as "be saved." They will change that to "being saved." Or if King James says "are saved," they will change that to "are being saved." In other words, they make salvation seem like it's a work that continues to go on now. It's not a finished work that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple examples of that, how they weaken salvation as taught in God's Word. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we'll start reading. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, this English Standard Version I was telling you about, in verse 14 there, they just completely drop out "through His blood." Now, why would you drop out the blood of Jesus Christ? But their version of the Bible reads, "in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." You know, if my theology taught that Jesus Christ didn't save anybody on the cross, it just, you know, Jesus Christ was a good man. If my version of the Bible even denied that he was denied the deity of Christ, he was not God manifest in the flesh, but he was a good man, and he died a cruel death on the cross. But he didn't save anybody. He made everybody savable. But then it's basically up to the sinner to do something, whatever I want to say it is that he has to do. I don't want to judge people's motivations, but I can see why would somebody leave out the blood of Christ? "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." One more example along these lines. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now that's a very clear portion of Scripture that tells me that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ purged our sins by Himself. It was not a team effort between Jesus Christ and the sinner. That rules that out, doesn't it? These perversions, they drop out that phrase, "by Himself." And they also drop out the "our sins." The "our" part of that anyway. So that it reads, "when He had purged sins." Now, if my theology teaches that Jesus Christ didn't save anybody, but He simply made us savable, He didn't actually cleanse us of our sins with that sacrifice that He made on the cross, and He didn't die for a particular people, you know, that would be my motivation for taking "our" out of that. He just made a general atonement for sin in general. Nobody in particular. Nobody's sins in particular. Just a general atonement for general sins. I could see why somebody's theology might appreciate a version of God or a perversion of God that would say that. But God's Word says that Jesus Christ, when He had by Himself purged our sins, that's particular redemption, folks. That's a Savior that cleansed our sins with that sacrifice. He actually accomplished something there on the cross. That's a perfect work in which He put away our sins. And it was not just a general atonement for general sins, nobody in particular. It was for our sins. Our sins. Do you see the beauty of that? Do you see the beauty of each and every word of God? How each and every word of God is pure? Each and every word of God is important? Do you want a version of the Bible that just chooses to leave out 60,000 of those pure and perfect words? Do you feel like your armor is complete if you're missing 60,000 pure and perfect words of God? I say it's not, folks. I say that's a dangerous pitfall for God's children in this day and age in which we live. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the last piece of this armor of God that we're told about there in Ephesians chapter 6. If you think back to when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Himself, was tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness, immediately following His baptism, what was it that Jesus Christ used to fend off Satan? It was the sword of the Spirit, wasn't it? The Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God..." You know, Satan, there he is. He's challenging the deity of Jesus Christ, is he not? The same way that those perversions, those verses that I've cited to you, how they challenged the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they challenged that He was born of a virgin. They challenged that He was formed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. They challenged that He is actually the Son of God. Well, Satan here on this occasion, he does the same thing, which makes me feel pretty confident in saying that I know where a lot of these perversions come from. I know who's behind them. But he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The parallel text over in Luke 4 says the same thing, just says it a different way. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ answered and He said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, that alternate text that my friend uses, ESV, it just chooses to drop out that last part of what Jesus Christ said there on that occasion. His version just reads, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." They just arbitrarily drop out, "but by every word of God." Does that just floor you? It just absolutely makes my jaw drop. But I suppose if you I mean, his version's got 30,000 less of the words of God just in the New Testament alone. So I suppose the translators there, they didn't see that where every word of God was very important. They just dropped that out altogether. As I said, I wrote an email and I basically put together a bunch of information about how the translators of the King James Version, how faithful they were to the original Greek text, and how these perversions, how they're flawed, and how publishers stand to earn more money by coming up with something that's different from the Word of God. And when I sent that email out, I sent it out to a lot of folks that weren't Primitive Baptists, and I expected to get feedback, which I did. A lot of it wasn't good. But one of the fellows that sits right across the aisle from me, he's a good fellow. He's like so many of children of God today. Even in the Primitive Baptist Church, they just got so many priorities in life outside of heaven and heavenly things. They've got so many priorities that consume so much of their time, they just don't have any time for God or for reading God's Word. And this particular individual, I love him to death. He's just funny. But he leaned back in his chair and he looked at me and said, I don't really have time to discuss it with you right now. He said, but I'm going to tell you. He said, you King James only cats. He said, y'all are something else. And I said, really, brother? I said, well, how so? And he said, well, I don't really have time to get into it with you right now. We'll talk about it later. And I said, just hit me with the gist of your thought there. And I said, let me be thinking about it. And he said, I don't understand why y'all are so bent that y'all got to impose. He said, if you want to use King James Version, he said, that's fine. He said, but why do y'all have to impose that everybody uses the King James Version? He said, you know, I've tried to read that thing. He said, that's just so hard to understand. He said, that old archaic King's English, he said, we don't talk like that anymore. He said, I just can't understand it. Now, this is coming from a man that's got a 4-year engineering degree. I mean, he ain't no dummy. He's not an illiterate. And I felt like I knew pretty good and well how much time he spent in God's Word. But I told him, I said, well, brother, I said, I understand that you don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this right now. I said, just let me ask you one question. I said, just one question. I said, you be honest with me and honest with yourself. I said, have you ever read the Bible? Or I said, how many times have you read the Bible cover to cover? That's the way I pose the question. How many times have you read the Bible cover to cover? And he said, zero. I said, I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, well, what about just the New Testament? I said, how many times have you read just the New Testament? And he said, zero. And I said, all right. And that's all I was going to say. I was just going to leave it at that and let him do some soul searching, think about it on his own. Well, he got my drift. Like I said, he's a smart fellow. And he said, I'm not entitled to have an opinion because I hadn't read the Bible cover to cover, huh? And I said, no, brother, I ain't saying that at all. I said, everybody's entitled to their opinion. I said, all I'm telling you is your opinion ain't no good. I said, your opinion is flawed. He said, well, how so? And I said, you hadn't applied yourself. I said, how can you make the statement that King James Version is too hard to understand? I said, you haven't applied yourself. You haven't even tried. I said, all you're doing is reading that hype and reading that propaganda that the devil's put out there, and you hadn't even tried. You hadn't even put forth the effort. I said, a guy as smart as you are, I said, I feel confident that you could read and comprehend a book that's written at a 7th grade level or below. I mean, wouldn't you say that's a fair assessment? Do you feel like most people that have got a high school education could read a book that's written at a 7th grade level and comprehend it? I think we could. But he hadn't applied himself, has he? What about if you were out there on the battlefield in Iraq today, or out there in the Middle East over in Afghanistan, and maybe you walked up and you saw a line of soldiers, and you saw one fella, he's over here, he's got on his armor. He's got on his bulletproof vest, he's got his, you know, his smog mask just hanging right here on his hip, he's got it accessible, if he needs it, boy, he can just pop it right on, he's wearing his helmet. He's got on armor. And then standing right next to him, you see a fella that's standing there in Bermuda shorts and a tank top. Boy, would you see something wrong with that? Would you feel impelled to maybe say, brother, What's wrong with you? Why don't you have your armor? Do you realize the danger? You know, we laugh about that, but think about this. I got a friend over here. That's basically what he's doing. God has provided us with armor that we're to put on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. A lot of times, folks don't even bother to put it on. A lot of times, we as Primitive Baptists don't even bother to put it on, do we? You know, it's easy for us to look at other folks and say, well, you know, he never read the Bible. He doesn't spend any time in God's Word. He just says, well, it's, you know, everybody's looking for something that's easier to read and easier to understand. Like I told you, I don't disagree with it. Those newer versions are a lot quicker to read, more than likely, because there's so much less of them. There's so much less of them to read. You can probably read through it a whole lot quicker. But that's not the Word of God. And your armor will be compromised. What about us as Primitive Baptists? Do we have on the armor of God? Are we spending the time that we need to spend in God's Word? You know, God gave us this armor for a reason. He expects us to wear it. When we wear the armor of God, then we're more capable of taking on Satan. Now, we can't take him on, just like Paul tells us there. We're not going to take him on by our strength, but we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When we put on this armor of God, when we spend time in His Word, we're strong in the power of His might, not our might. When I'm walking around out here without the armor of God, that's when I'm walking around in my strength, and that's when Satan just has a field day with me. And he has a field day with every one of us when we're like that. So let's put on the armor of God, and in doing so, we'll be able to successfully contend with Satan, and in doing that, we'll be able to bring glory to God our Father. I appreciate your kind attention.